on this wonderful Palm Sunday. I've taken for a title today, From the Crown to the Cross. From the Crown to the Cross. Isaiah 53 in verse number 1 is a depiction of what Jesus Christ suffered for you and for me. Mel Gibson was not the first one to produce such a horrific visual of Jesus. And the suffering that Jesus incurred as he headed to the cross. You and I today, we are some 2,000 years removed from the cross. We're thousands of years from what the Romans did as they would take Christians. And they would line the streets and set the Christians on fire, that the streets would be lined with light from the burning of the Christians. The United States of America, not around the world, but the United States of America, on many accounts, are very far removed from any type of persecution for being a Christian. We look around the world today and we see in various places around the world where you can be beheaded in a moment's time for pronouncing that you are a Christian. Fox's Book of Martyrs has multiples of individuals throughout history that have been martyrs for the cause of the cross. But yet today we sit here in this comfortable, air-conditioned building, and yet we oftentimes are not so much as willing to become the least bit uncomfortable for our Lord. When our Lord died for us, he gave his life on an old rugged cross. And I will never, ever quit loving the old hymn, the old rugged cross, because it gives us an insight into the suffering of Jesus and the shame that he bore, that you and I today, in our blessed, comfortable environment, can calmly confess to one another that we are a Christian. But yet I feel in my heart today, as I would ponder these words that I have spoken, what would it be today if you and I had to stand before a magistrate? If you and I today had to stand before a judge? If you and I had to stand before a firing squad and make our public stand? And I feel him already. Oh, our public confession for the one who was mocked, for the one who was beaten, for the one who stood for you and for me 2,000 years ago on an old rugged cross. This Savior that I talked to you about today died and gave his life that you and I could have life and life more abundantly. When we look into the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, and verse number 1, it begins to give us an insight into the life of Jesus. Isaiah looked through time, 450 years, I believe it was, or 750, one of the two, and he looked through time at this one that would be prophesied about, the one that would come. But yet we see him described here, as Isaiah says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, just a lad, just a boy, and as a root out of dry ground, who hath no form of comeliness. And when they shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was made man. Go, and not now, but Isaiah, excuse me, John 1 and 14 says that he became flesh, just like you and I, that no one would desire him. But yet verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then verse number 4 is where the little chorus comes from. Surely he hath bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the wickedness, the crookedness of us all. He was oppressed, and yet he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall he satisfied and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he hath numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me. Father, Lord, we come before you today. We come before you today, God, and we thank you, God, today for the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died. He bore our sins and he carried our grief. He bore our sorrows. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to give his life for as many that would call upon his name. Father, I thank you, God, today for the time that you've given us here today to come and to worship him and to glorify him and to magnify his lovely name. Father, I thank you, God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray today that you would take this attempt, oh God, today to glorify the Lord and to magnify him. And God, let people be drawn unto you in all that we do here today. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. When we begin to look at the life of Jesus and the prophecy that is stated here in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53, verses 1 through 12, we can see that it puts on display the very life of Jesus Christ. This particular reading of Isaiah 53 is known as the servant's song. It gives us an insight as to the life of Jesus and how that Jesus would bore, or he would carry, the iniquities and the sin of all the world upon his back. When we begin to think about the observation of Palm Sunday, and I'll again walk more into that in just a few moments, the events that was going to take place from the time that Jesus entered in to the city of Jerusalem are events that are etched in time. It is etched not only throughout the Scripture, but it is things that we reflect upon as we reflect upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. My friend, not only that, but this particular time of the year when we begin to think about Easter, we begin to think about the resurrection, and we get all excited and we celebrate, and I celebrate, and we'll celebrate next weekend in a resurrection celebration, as we're calling it. But we will celebrate next weekend about the simple fact that when Mary and the others, the disciples, they came to the tomb, and they came there, and the angel was there, and the angel began to say to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? For he is not here, for he is risen, as he said." We celebrate that. We celebrate the simple fact that Jesus came forth out of the grave. And Jesus came out of the grave victorious, as 1 Corinthians says, "O death, where is thy victory?" We celebrate the simple fact that the grave could not hold him there. I'm going to tell you what held him to the cross was simple love. And I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll get into that in a minute. But before we ever get to the cross, before we ever get to the resurrection, before we ever get to that place, there was things in Jesus' life that Jesus went through. We can see as you begin to read throughout the book of Matthew, the latter part of the book of Matthew, that Jesus again saw the ones that was in the temple. They were exchanging the turtle doves and the pigeons, because the people that was there they were selling worship. They were making marketplace, if you will, out of worship. And when Jesus came there to the temple and he saw that, Jesus began to overthrow the tables, and Jesus began to cast the money changers out of the temple, because they were making marketplace, if you will, over worship and what was required of them at that time. But we can see from there that Jesus in his anointing, we can see that where that he was there and he found himself at the table, that the table that Jesus told you and I to remember. Next Sunday morning we're going to do communion right here in this room together. But Jesus, even the communion table, is a reflection that says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. It is a time that we reflect upon what Jesus actually did when Jesus gave his life, what Jesus actually did when Jesus surrendered his life, his life's blood. We are reminded, and it is a reflection, if you will, of what happened in Jesus' life. Not only there, but we see that Jesus was washing the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, where that Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. Nobody made Jesus go to the cross. Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Jesus was willing to give himself at the cross. But yet we see that he modeled this before the disciples in John chapter 13. Jesus said these words to his disciples, that "I, being your Lord and your master, know how," or "I wash your feet, you should also wash one another's feet as well." Brother CJ, give me just a little bit of monitor, if you will, please. And we see this in the Scripture. We see there that he was washing, there you go. He was washing the disciples' feet. And there was agony in the garden. Not only that, but we see Peter's denial. And Jesus prophesied and told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me. Lord, I'll never deny you. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds have nests. And the Son of Man hath not a place to lay his head. Jesus told his disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. We see these events unfolding in the life of Jesus, even prior to the cross. Judas betrayed him. We mentioned that on Wednesday night in Maya's portrait, if you will. Judas betrayed him. Judas went and made a deal, if you will, with the Romans that they would exchange Jesus, or he would exchange Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And he went there, and Jesus from the garden, he was there, and he said, go ahead and sleep on now. Told his disciples, he said, what is done is done. And then Jesus, and I cannot get away from that, but it was Jesus there in the garden, and Jesus prayed. The Bible says in great agony, if you will, and Jesus prayed in such intense agony, if you will, knowing that the cross was in front of him. My friend, that the Bible says that his sweat became as drops of blood. Now let me veer from my outline for just a moment. Somebody said, I'll die for Jesus. I'll give my life for Jesus. You can't even come to church on Wednesday night or Sunday night. You say, I would give everything for Jesus. No, my friend, it's going to cost you everything to follow him. I know that's not popular. I know there's not many people shouting amen right there. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. Somebody said, I'd die for him. Oh, my friend, how can you say today that you would die for him and you won't even give your life to him to live for him? My friend, there's a great vacuum in our world today. I'll move on quickly. We see the arrest of Jesus. We see that the Judas of betrayal. We see the arrest of Jesus. We see the Sanhedrin trial. And we see Pilate. We see Jesus before Pilate. We see his wife having the dream and saying, don't have anything to do with this just man. And then we see Barabbas, the most brutal murderer in the jail cell. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because see, on Palm Sunday, when we think about Palm Sunday, we think about Jesus coming into the city. We see Jesus coming there, and we see what Jesus said, that he would go and to the village over against you in Matthew 21 and 2. And straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway they would send them. Verse number 4, and this was done, and it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5 says, tell ye, daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Verse number 6, and the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. And they brought the ass and the colt, and they put on them their clothes, and they set him their own. And the great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, strode them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And he was come into Jerusalem, and the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. When we begin to look at this scripture here today, we begin to, in our mind, we can almost, as we have seen it portrayed on many plays and different things, passions, and the putting it together for this triumphant entry to take place. We see all the people there, and we see the rejoicing, and we see all the people as Jesus came riding on the back of this donkey. And all the people there that day, they begin to rejoice. They begin to rejoice at what Jesus was doing and what Jesus came. But yet the purpose of Jesus riding into Jerusalem was to make a public proclamation, if you will, of their Messiah, their King, the King of Israel, in the fulfillment of the scripture in Zechariah 9 and 9 that simply says here in the scripture that there would be this one, "Behold, thy King cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass." It is here that the Bible said to rejoice, and Jesus comes. He comes riding into the capital city. He come there that day as a conquering King. Now watch this. At that point, the Romans begin to hate him. They begin to hate him because all the people of the day, they begin to hail him. They begin to magnify him, and they begin to cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna." We see that the streets of Jerusalem was filled with the people, and all the people's praises filled the air. Now, Aramaic, the Bible don't say this, but it means Aramaic, Hosanna. It means save us. Help us now. And this is what the people around the streets of Jerusalem heard them saying as Jesus. Now, the Romans, again, they did not want another king. They had a king. They didn't want another king. They didn't want another predecessor. They didn't want another competitor in the crowd. Oh, I can only imagine the blood pressure that began to boil, and I can only begin to imagine the anger that began to boil in the city as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, and all the people began to praise him, and all the people's praises fill the air into that royal city now open to him. And like a king that he descends into a palace or into a place, and he moves into the temple. There he receives the worship. There he receives the praises of the people. Why? Why did he receive the praises of his people or the people? Why did he receive all the worship from the people? One simple answer: because he deserved it. No longer was his disciples told to refrain their tongue and no longer praise him. You can remember in several different places that Jesus actually told that Jesus told his disciples to hold your peace or to tell no man about the miracles and the things that he had done. Oh, but my friend, the day had come when no longer they had to hold back. No longer were they refrained from their praise. And all of a sudden, there was a cry that broke forth in the city, and the cry of Hosanna. There was a cry that echoed throughout the city streets, and all the people that was there, they were experiencing something that until this time they had only dreamed about, that God would send an answer, that God would deliver them from the Roman rule. But my friend, when we began to think about this, they shouted this praise. They shouted his name. They spread their cloaks in the streets, if you will. And again, it was an act of their loyalty to him and the homage unto him. But my friend, I think about this, and I think about the day and the world that we're living in. I think about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think about the simple fact that seemingly like nobody wants to glorify God anymore. It seemed like that nobody wants to lift up Jesus no more. It seemed like nobody wants to praise the name of Jesus anymore. But my friend, if there's one place that the name of Jesus needs to be glorified, it is in God's house among God's people. Amen. We ought not be ashamed of praising Him and glorifying Him and magnifying Him. You say, why, preacher? I'm telling you, one of these days, Brother Larry Johnson, this whole world's going to know that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. The people had forgotten about the prophecy and they saw Him. Oh, my friend, there'll be another day before long that they'll see Him. The Bible says, as the lightning cometh out of the east and goeth unto the west, so Jesus will come again, and all the world will know that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hallelujah. What a day that'll be, Brother Beckner. Hallelujah! What a day that'll be when we all are around the throne of glory throughout all of endless ages of time, that we'll glorify His name. But we think about this text today and we think about the events. We think about what was going on. These people at that time had an expectation of Jesus that was not real. And the expectation of Jesus that they had at that time is because, unfortunately, even in their praise to Jesus, was not because they recognized Him as the Savior from their sins. But they only welcomed Him as a desired Messiah that would come and deliver them and someone to lead a revolt against Rome. They got really upset, didn't they? Because our text teaches us, Isaiah 53, I don't have time to go back there right yet, but it teaches us that He was meek and lowly, riding upon the foal of an ass. They wanted a conquering king. Again, when we think about there were many who, though they did not believe in Christ as the Savior, nevertheless, they hoped that perhaps He would be to them a temporary delivery from the rule of Rome. And again, when we think about this, there are the ones who held Him as king with many, many hosannas that day, recognizing Him as the Son of David who came in the name of the Lord. Now watch this. It is at this point when he failed in their expectations, when He refused to lead them in a mass revolt against Roman occupants, the crowd quickly turned on Him. The crowd quickly turned on Him. And just within a week's time, just within a few days, we can see that where there was a question poised before them, what are we to do with this one who is Jesus? As He went to Pilate's hall, as he went and He stood before Herod, as He went and He stood before them, what are we to do with this one who is called Jesus? You know the story as well as I, and you know the scripture as well as I. When Judas had betrayed Him, Peter had denied Him, and ever they had caught Him there, and Jesus was brought before the governor, and we can see this in, again, Matthew chapter 26. What are they going to do with Him? What are they going to do? And again, this is not in my notes, but it comes to my heart. This is me. May not be you, but this is me. Y'all ready for my view? I think they'd crucify Him again today, Brother Scott, just like they did then. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus? What is this world that we're living in? I'm just going to pastor here for a minute. I need you to understand something. The day of popular Christianity is over in America. You're no longer a reckoning force, if I can use that word. Because people today, they don't care if they come to church or not. They could really care less. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's a message on Wednesday night. I do preach on Wednesday night. There's a day when And I'm not trying to revert back to Wednesday night, but I'm being pulled there a little bit. There was a day when Noah, this righteous man, preached. He preached and he preached and he preached and he preached. If you're not a preacher, you don't know what that feels like. But if you are a preacher, you know what it feels like. You warn people. You give them adequate warnings. You tell people, please give your life to Jesus. Please give your life to God. Please serve Him. And somebody said, well, preacher, you're a fanatic and I don't have to be over the moon about Jesus every day. Honey, let me tell you something. A long time ago, in the heart of an 18-year-old boy, God saved me. He changed my life. He changed my direction. I've lived the best I know how to live through it all, Brother Steve, through being hated and people not liking me and people could care less about me. Sherry and I, we have held on to the hand of God and I've came too far to turn back now. Come on, somebody. Amen. But you think about what Jesus has done for you today. You think about the life that Jesus, and there came a day, the Bible said that Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of God, in the sight of God. Watch this. But there came a day that the door was shut. I'll get a little bit more into that tonight. I sort of bled over into tonight's message. I'm sorry. Oh, Jesus. If I had time this morning, I'd probably just finish up on repentance. I ain't even got to point one. This is kind of the background of where we're at with Matthew chapter 21. But it said that when Jesus failed, what did they do? If you look in the book of Matthew chapter 27, the Bible says, and Pilate said unto them, what shall I do with this Jesus, or with Jesus, which is called the Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. The crowd that day when he failed to meet their expectations, they turned on him like ravening wolves. Those that held him as a hero would soon reject him and abandon him. This king who came to a lowly servant riding on the back of a donkey did not come on a prancing steed, if you will. Not in a royal procession, if you will. Not in royal clothing, if you will. But he found himself poor and humbled. He became poor so that you and I could become rich. Jesus did not come as a conquering force as they expected. But he came as one filled with grace, love, and mercy to give his own life as a sacrifice. Now, let me do this for just a couple of minutes. What do we see? Again, this is through my grinder and it's through my process and everything that I've looked at. What do we see with Jesus today? We see a perfect, unconditional love. And I know we preached about love a lot. I know that. But we see Him fulfilling the Scripture. Easter, leading up to Easter. Don't have time to go back and talk about it all this morning. But we think about His life and we think about His unconditional love. Even the Jews know that on the most holy day, on the Day of Atonement, where the priest, they would have to take a lamb and they would have to take a lamb and close that lamb up. I think it was for 14 days. It had to be a lamb without spot or blemish, without any flaw. And they would have to take that lamb and then on that day of atonement, they would have to take that lamb. And there's a lot of other stuff I don't have time to get into, but I love the way Doug Small said it this way. I mean, this was years and years and years and years ago. I heard him say this. that lamb was taken, that little lamb was taken, that lamb that was chosen because of its perfectedness, if you will, without spot or blemish or any such thing. That he took that lamb, and this is the way Doug explained this. And he said he would take that lamb. Think about Jesus, that lamb. And he would take that lamb and he would put that lamb on an altar. He would take his knife from his sheath and he would take and he would slice the lamb's neck so that the blood that would come out would go into the trough. But before that happened, this is one of the things that Brother Small said that I thought about all these years. There's something that had to particularly take place. He said that when he had that lamb in his hand, that there was an identifying factor that took place as that lamb lay there on that altar. Brother Beckner, he said that before he would take that knife, he would have to look into the face of that lamb. He would have to look into the face of that lamb, and sort of like the old cliche, he would have to be eyeball to eyeball. Knowing that I had the sheath in my hand, and I was getting ready to take that life's blood, that lamb's blood. And then as that priest would look into the face and into the eyes of that sacrificial lamb, he would slice its throat. And the blood would spill into the trough at the bottom of the altar. And he would take that blood and it would be for the atonement of all the people. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus gave us the same thing. Unconditional love. What are we to do with Jesus? And all the crowd that day, they cried, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't take his life. He laid his life down. He was willing. Again, a lot of other scriptures that I could turn to and a lot of other things I had studied, even in our text. But I want to tell you something, friend. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. One little scripture that I found that I wanted to share with you because it teaches us this. It says, so Christ was offered to bear the sins of many. He took your sins. Don't let pride stand in your way. Don't say, well, preacher, maybe one day, maybe when the mood's right, maybe when I'm married, maybe when I feel better, maybe when I get all my wild oats on, and maybe when it's more convenient. Excuses upon excuses upon excuses that'll fall void and annulled at the foot of the cross. I can hear in the echoes of my mind today an old song. I don't even know. I just hear parts of it. I'm doing this for you. Now, I know 2,000 years ago was a long time when he came into Jerusalem. I understand that. But he did it for you. He did it for me. He gave his life's blood. And I'm going to go ahead and shake that bush right here one more time, because we're going to say, well, preacher, good for you, but I'm not all up in all that religion stuff. I wouldn't give you a plug penny. It ain't even worth a nickel. I wouldn't give you a plug penny for religion. Buddhists are religious. Hindus are religious. Muslims are religious. But I wouldn't take anything from my relationship with Jesus. Old Vestal said, I wouldn't take nothing from my journey now. I got to make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempt me and try to turn me around. I ain't going back. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He's already died for sin. He ain't going to come back and die for sin again. Come on, somebody. He's already done that. He already gave His life for the sins of the world. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. He already did that. He's going to come back one of these days, my friend. Revelation chapter number 19. We can look there very, very fast and I'll let you go. Revelation 19 verse number 1 says it like this. And after these things I heard a great voice. And much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. There'll be another day, my friend, where we again shout praises and glory and honor and hallelujahs to the Lamb of God. The crowd may cry today in 2023, crucify Him. But one of these days they'll be silenced. For the true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. Watch this. And again they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke arose up forever and ever. There's a whole lot of eschatology in here and stuff that we could talk about that I don't have time. But I'm trying to get to a simple point. They might have crucified Him, but He rose again. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat upon the throne saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants and all ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitudes and the voice of many waters. And as the voice of mighty thundering saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Then He says, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. We move on quickly and we can see again in the latter part of this scripture reading, and I don't have time to read it all, but we can see that all these that were in verse number 11, if you will, and I saw the heavens open and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon it was sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and the righteousness He doth judge and make war. He might have came on a donkey the first time, but this time He's coming ruling on a white stallion, if you will. And His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but Himself. And He was dipped, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that with it He should smite the nations and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And He treadeth out the wine presses of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Verse 16, the Bible says, And He hath on His vesture and on the thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friend, He's coming again. He came the first time as a suffering servant that went through the streets of Jerusalem. They crucified Him. Oh, He's coming again. There are going to be multiple showings of Jesus in the future throughout history. Eschatology, future events, revelation, the uncovering, the revealing. We only see little bits and pieces of it. Let me ask you a question, point blank, straightforward. Do you plan on making it to heaven? If you do, stand with me. Do you plan on making it to heaven? How do you know that, preacher? Somebody says, can you really know that you're going to go to heaven? Can you really know that you can go to heaven? Except you be born again, you shall all likewise perish. What is born again? What does it mean to be born again is when you've confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You've answered the door. You've answered the invitation. If any man will open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him. He lives on the inside of us. We know that. There's no doubt in our mind that we've accepted Jesus and we've asked Jesus to forgive us of all of our sins. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe today you're in this room and you say, Pastor Green, I don't know. I don't know if I'm ready to go. If the trumpet of the Lord shall sound today, I really don't know if I'm ready. If that's you today, would you just simply say this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord Jesus, I come to you today and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that you died on an old rugged cross for my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me. Wash my sins away. And Lord Jesus, I will do my very best to live for you all the days of my life. I accept you today as my Lord and my Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you prayed that prayer today, would you just slip your hand up, put it back down? Anyone at all? Anyone in the room? Anyone else? Can I just say welcome to the family of God today? For those of you that prayed that prayer, not because the preacher laid his hand on you or the preacher did anything, you opened up your heart and you said to Jesus, Jesus, I love you. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I suspect that everybody in this room is rapture ready. If you're not, I beg of you, keep your heart tender before God. And don't let nobody or anything, let me say that part again. Don't let anybody, nobody is what I said, nobody, anybody or anything sidetrack you again. Amen. Now, can you just give God a great old big hand clap of praise in the room? Remember these announcements. If you need to work your way back to the Welcome Center, there'll be people back there to help you.